really loves us, why are things so bad? I saw a thing last night when I was on the internet, and it was one of those little picture things that they do, and it said, many people say, how can you believe in God when things are so bad? It said, I say, how can you not believe in God because things are so bad? And that's a good question. I wouldn't want to be living in this world and not believe that God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, loves us and knows all about the situations that we face. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I love that because there is a contrast of the present time and the future. And he said, the sufferings of this present time, which obviously there are many, they're not worthy, they're not even capable of being compared with the glory which shall be, future tense, revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So with one stroke of the pen there, with one verse, God Almighty, through the Apostle Paul, dispels the idea that when you get saved, from then on, everything's going to be rosy and you're going to have the abundant life and joy and happiness and all that. Paul said, not only they, he says, even we also, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to come about. We've already been adopted into the family of God as full-grown sons. We are part of His family. We are His children. And we are waiting for that adoption, to wit, that is the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now skip down to verse 31 for time's sake. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that's a wonderful question in light of the information that Paul has already provided about the whole creation of which we're a part, groaneth and travaileth in pain together even until now. And when people look at things around them and they say, well, how in the world could things be so bad if there's really a God? How is it that a God of love and mercy will allow the physical circumstances to be that which they are? And people don't stop and think and understand that God's motive and God's desire is not to somehow make our life better in the sense of material things. His desire and hope for us is that we would be prepared for eternity through trusting His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's where the emphasis of the Scriptures really is. It's on that which is to come. As we read there in the first verse, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's the present and there's the future, and God's concern about us is primarily the future. That's what He saved us for. Now that doesn't mean He doesn't love us and care for us. As a matter of fact, there is proof positive that God does care for us, He does love us, and God is for us. Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? We look at all the circumstances of life. We look at all the hurt, heartache, turmoil, misery, suffering. What should we say to these things? Well, what we shall say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that if there is simply a statement leading to the positive side of it, which he says in verse 32. It's not like maybe God is and maybe isn't. It's like, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. God does love us, and he's provided proof of that. Now, most of the time in the religious world today, what you're going to find in much of religion is that people try to measure the love of God and the blessings of God based on things that they can see and feel and touch and experience. God's love for you is not measured by the kind of house you live in, or the kind of car that you drive, or whether you're sick or well, or how much money you make, or how much money you got in the bank. That is not the measure of God's love. If it is, then his love is all over the place, because there are saved people living in shanties today with very little to eat, don't even have an automobile. There are saved people, and yet that are in that kind of condition. And yet I remember very vividly, as a young man in Birmingham, Alabama, the church we attended, there was a family there. We had about 300 or 400 people in our church. And it was a small church, comparatively speaking, to others. But there was a family in our church that they were always having problems. I mean, it was one thing after another. You know people like that. You say, yes, you're talking about me. No, these people are always having problems. And I remember hearing adults discuss and say, those people must be doing something out of God's will. They must be out of God's will, because there's always these bad things happening to them. And so the question comes up, well, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Well, number one, there's not any good people. So the statement is irrelevant, because the Bible said there is none good, no, not one. But why do bad things happen to Christian people? Why do bad things happen to saved people? God is for us, and the fact that he is for us is not measured by the physical circumstances of life. Most of what happens in our life is either a result of chance, if you will. It's just, I hate to use the word fate. I mean, it's a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Let me put it that way. And the other reason for much of the hurt and heartache that we face is bad choices. Trying to think of that quote I read the other day about life is all about choices. And went on to say most of them are stupid and bad and that kind of thing. And there's a song, of course I'm revealing my carnality now, by my favorite country singer, George Jones. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but it's called Choices. I've made choices. He talks about he chose to drink, and he chose to do things that he knew were wrong, and he said they were as a result of that. Some bad things that happened to him. It's about choices. But you see, the fact is that the things that happen in our life happen because we're living in a world that's under a curse that came about through the fall of Adam. And so don't ever look at your physical circumstances. Don't look at other people's physical circumstances and try to determine whether God loves them or not. I remember when my dad was suffering from cancer, the last time I visited with him, he was having a hard time breathing, and he looked at me and he said, I just cannot understand why God is doing this to me. Well, that would be a common response if you grew up in, like I said a moment ago, if you've been taught that the bad things are happening to people because of something bad they've done, and you don't think you deserve that. And I said, Dad, God's not doing this to you. I said, Adam did this to you. We're all in Adam, and we're under a curse, and we're all going to die some way because of the curse. But folks, the fact is, is that while we're alive and while we're breathing, while we have the ability to function, we can rest assured that God is for us. I want to mention three or four things that are proof of that. Number one, look there in verse 32. He says there in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Proof, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things?" Now we know, folks, that that does not give us all material things. Obviously, that is not the case. Now, those that preach the prosperity gospel would probably teach that. But the all things are quickly identified over in Ephesians chapter 1. I think Jan mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," notice, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Bible says you are complete in Christ. When you got saved, you got every spiritual blessing that God had available for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference. And they don't. In other words, you don't accumulate these blessings the longer you're saved. A moment a person is saved, at that moment, when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, by one Spirit, they are baptized into the body of Christ. At that moment, they are justified, they are sanctified, they are glorified, they are redeemed, they are forgiven. They have every blessing that anybody else has. They're all equal in the church and body of Christ. Why? Because he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says there, he spared not his own son. Now think about that. If he spared not his own son and delivered him up for us all, what more proof should we need that God loves us? Folks, there is no greater manifestation of God's love that you will ever find in this world than the cross of Jesus Christ. If the cross of Christ will not convince you that God loves you, I don't think any kind of physical blessing or physical thing you could obtain would convince you either. But when you look back at the cross and you understand that that was God's only begotten Son, that was the Creator of heaven and earth, that was the one who stepped down, and the Bible says, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and for 33 years lived upon this earth, and was sent from God, proven to be so by signs and miracles and wonders, proven to be so by his death, burial, and resurrection. That Son of God, they take out and they accuse him. They make accusations against him that are false. They beat him. They whip him across his back. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They spit upon him. They put a robe on him and strip that robe off and pull, no doubt, the flesh away from his back. They take him down and they nail him on a cross. And they take that cross and they set it up between two criminals. And Jesus Christ is dying the death of a criminal. The cross was for criminals, folks. It wasn't just any kind of death. It was a death that was reserved for the most hideous criminals that there were at that day. And he was rejected and crucified. And finally, there on that cross, he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to ask you people that are parents in here, how many of you would give your child for somebody else? How many of you would be willing to go down and say, "Listen, if this person would be allowed to live, I will allow you to take my son or my daughter and put them to death"? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. But God did. God loved us and gave himself for us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. the greatest display of love that the world has ever known was at the cross of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us," notice, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor." He loved us and gave himself for us. Look back up in verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God doesn't forgive you because you deserve it. He doesn't forgive you even because you ask for it or repent of your sins and confess it. God forgave you for Christ's sake because of what His Son did at Calvary. God loved us and gave Himself for us through His Son Jesus Christ, and He forgave us for Christ's sake. While back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." You ever think about that, folks? He's made us accepted. You know, people today are working their fingers to the bone. They are doing everything they can within their flesh to be accepted. They go to church and they're told, if you don't give this amount of money, if you don't do this, if you don't worship on this day, you don't do that, then you're not going to be accepted. Well, thank God this morning we've already been accepted. And we've been accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. When God raised Him up and brought Him forth out of that grave, the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. We are justified, and in Christ we're accepted in the Beloved. We're adopted into the family of God as full-grown sons. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, the Bible says, He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And those are some wonderful promises and wonderful blessings that we have. God Almighty loves us. And He loved us so much He gave Himself for us. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Think about that phrase, even the death of the cross. Not just death. He didn't just die for our sins. He died a criminal's death. And the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, that you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. We've been made righteous. The greatest exchange that ever took place was there on Calvary, when God took His Son and placed our sin upon Him and made Him to be sin for us. And He took His righteousness and imputed it to every person that would believe. You can't beat that, folks. Salvation is a free gift. It's by the grace of God. Look back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He's made peace through the blood of His cross. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." So God Almighty demonstrated His love for all ages through giving His Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what? The fact is that had that act occurred, and God didn't have a plan of getting that message out to people for the last 2,000 years, it would have been of no avail. I mean, the act took place. But the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they believe without a preacher? God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Look back in Romans 9. But in Acts 9, God saved the Apostle Paul. In Romans 9 verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. We've just finished studying Romans chapter 11, and we saw how Paul's desire was that his brethren might be saved. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, said he so longed for people to be saved, particularly his brethren, that he was willing to be accursed that they might be saved. Not only was he willing to be accursed, he was willing to suffer things unimaginable to most of us in order to carry out this ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God saved the Apostle Paul and gave Paul the ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because there were people who were outside the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, like you and I, that had no hope of salvation through blessing Israel. We were idol worshipers. We were idolaters. Paul said, we were without hope, without God in the world. And yet when God saved the Apostle Paul, he sent him forth. He went first there to the synagogue, and then he went out and he preached unto the Gentiles. And he said to the Romans, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 15, Paul says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. He's talking about being given to. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now notice, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, Paul was a chosen vessel. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Then did Paul suffer for the Colossians? Yes, he did. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, I'm not trying to equate Paul's sufferings, obviously, with the sufferings of Christ. Jesus Christ suffered things that were beyond imagination in man's mind. But God Almighty saved an apostle. And that apostle, he didn't die for your sins or suffer for your sins, but he suffered to get the message out and ended up in prison as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. People looked at him and they thought he was a prisoner of Rome. Paul understood he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ because God had not fulfilled his word, filled it up, if you will. And so there were some letters that had to be written. And Paul sat there and by inspiration wrote those letters that fulfilled or filled up the word of God. Notice what he says. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Just as Christ suffered to pay for our sins, Paul suffered to get the message out that he had paid for our sins. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, notice, to fulfill the word of God. That word is fulfill has to do with like filling all the way to the top. Even the mystery, he said, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. How is it made manifest? Through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. You know, folks, in addition to the message of salvation, which is a glorious, glorious thing, I thank God every day for the information that God has provided us through Paul's writings that gives us the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. If you'll notice, any time a religious system wants to put people under some kind of law or bondage, they're going to always go back either to the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put people under bondage on the basis of those teachings. It's hard to put people under bondage when you teach them the truth of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, that we have perfect liberty in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul said he was given this dispensation of God to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God loved us so much, folks, that he gave his only Son that we might have eternal life. And then he set up a means whereby that truth would be conveyed from faith to faith to faith. And throughout the ages, men have preached that truth. Not just people that call themselves grace believers. There's always been people that have preached the gospel of the grace of God. Always, for 2,000 years now. And the gospel of the grace of God is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the revelation of the mystery has to do with all the truth that is associated. Paul says in Romans 16:25, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It's made manifest to us today through the preaching of the Word. We have the truth of God's Word because of his insistence of the Apostle Paul doing that which God had committed him to do. Paul said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But whether I do it willingly or not, this dispensation is committed under me. And listen, we've been commissioned, if you will. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. God manifested his love by his death, burial, and resurrection. God manifested his love by saving an apostle and sending him forth to Gentiles like you and I. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that God loved us so much. Or maybe it's not the last one. We still got some time. Look back to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. God loved us so much that he has provided us with his word through the ages. In Psalms chapter 12, Brother Brian Sipes was preaching yesterday morning, and he made a statement that I guess never really thought that much about, but it came from Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Notice what the Bible says there. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep... Now, this is the psalmist David writing. He said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I want to ask you something. Who is it that has preserved the Word of God? It's the Lord. God knew he couldn't depend on man to preserve it. I like what Brian pointed out. He said, David's the writer of these words right here. You're going to depend on David to preserve the Word of God? You couldn't even trust your wife around David. You're going to depend on Noah? Noah might go out and get drunk. You're going to depend on Abraham? Abraham told a lie. The Lord has preserved, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Man is too stinking rotten to trust with the Word of God, so God preserved it. And He may have used man, but God has preserved His Word. And don't ever forget that. And don't ever let anybody try to convince you that we don't have the Word of God, that somehow it was lost with the originals. And don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods that the original says thus and so, because nobody living today in our age has ever seen an original. They were all lost. You know why? God knew that man had put them in some kind of case somewhere and people go in there and worship them. We have the received text, over 5,000 pieces of textual copies. And how did God preserve His Word? Through copies. And there was always the text that was God's text, and then there was the man-made text where men corrupted it and wrote things down that were contrary to the original text. And by the way, folks, I don't care where you go, where you look, you're not going to find any other Bible that is based solely and completely upon the received text except this King James Bible. When they wrote the New King James several years ago, you know what manuscripts they wrote, they based the changes on? They didn't base the changes on the manuscripts that the King James Bible came from. They based them on the corrupted text, the Westcott and Hort text. We don't have time to get into all the details of that. That's about five or six messages on its own. But come on, folks. You've got a book that God has preserved for us. How else are we going to know God? We just got to kind of mystically pray and try to figure Him out? No. Everything God wants you to know about Him, you've got in a book. And the problem is we spend too much time doing other things rather than reading the book. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. He spared not His own Son. He sent His Son to this earth and He died for our sins. And it was a mystery that He was dying for the sins of men like you and I. And so He revealed that mystery to the Apostle Paul, and Paul preached that. And today we have the completed Word of God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, you think about that. I mentioned that thing about David a moment ago. Just kind of got my wheel spinning up here. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Do you know what David said about his sin when he cried out to the Lord? He finally said God would have mercy and not sacrifice. David's heart, even though he was a sinful individual, he understood who God was. And he understood the mercy of God. And he understood that he was worthy and deserving of death. But God preserved him. You know why He preserved him? Because it was through that lineage that His Son was going to come. There were multitudes of attempts throughout your Old Testament to destroy the seed through which Jesus Christ was going to come. David said He will have mercy and not sacrifice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We had a man who attended our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and this man is considering going to seminary and study to be a preacher. And Brother Dave, that was host of Bible study there, he heard that was happening. He says, "I would like for you to come over to the Bible study and be part of, listen to the Bible study." He said, "I think maybe after some talking, you might not have the same desire." You see, folks, there's not many places today where you can go where people are going to honor and exalt the Word of God, particularly rightly divided, other than a grace assembly or a Bible study where people believe the Word of God rightly divided. You have everything that you need to carry out the will of God in your life on the basis of this book. We are ambassadors for Christ. God has not left us here helpless, flopping around like fish out of water, not knowing what to do. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Right here in the same passage, he said that the man of God may be perfect, verse 17, thoroughly furnished in all good works, chapter 4, 1, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Every time there's any kind of little squabble or that kind of thing, and people want to try to get you distracted from what you're doing and get you upset, I always go back to 2 Timothy 4:2 and say to myself, Steve, just preach the word. Don't get involved in all the side stuff. As I've always said, as Brother Woodall used to say, it all has to do with keeping the main thing the main thing. The ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, he says, we faint not. So God Almighty has preserved his word. Now I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have a Savior. We have an apostle that told us the truth of who we are and what we are in Christ and what Christ did for us. And we've got the perfect, pure, preserved word of God to stand upon daily. Now notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You see, people can say whatever they want to about you. It's God that justifieth. People can turn against you. People can say bad things about you. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here's the question. Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecutions, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now think about this. Paul is saying, we're, as far as the world is concerned, we're the offscouring of all things. But he says, that's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. He said, we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, verse 37, in all these things, right in the midst of everything that's happening around you, nay, in all these things, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, those that were persecuting and punishing Paul, they were in a real dilemma. Because the worst they could do to him was kill him. And he said to depart is to be far better. I mean, come on. Paul's mindset was, if they kill me, I'm out of this mess. I'm more than a conqueror. Because my hope is in the one who paid for my sins and bought me at Calvary. And he appeared to Paul, and Paul understood that. He said, it doesn't make any, no matter what's going on around us, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Because height, depth, no other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think there's any question like the one I posed. Is God for us? God is for us. He's proved that to us. And he may not prove it through our physical circumstances. But remember, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We know he's for us because of what the book says. And we know that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter what the situations of life might bring and how devastating things might appear in our life, you pick yourself up, you go forward, knowing that God loves you, He gave himself for you. He sent an apostle to tell you about it. And he's given you his word as a resource to stand upon and understand that all scripture is given inspiration. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Thank God this morning for his love for us. Because unlike our love for him, his never fluctuates. It never changes. God loves us, and he's proven it to be so. Not by the physical things, but by the spiritual things that we have in Christ Jesus. Would you stand me for prayer?